interesting fella, always has just the right way to put something. And so often you walk up to Paul and say, well, Paul, you're looking really well today. And Paul will always say, looks have never been my problem. So you could respond the same way when I tell you you're looking good. Just say, well, preacher, looks have never been my problem. I am glad to be with you tonight. Glad to still be overcoming the allergy issue. Voice is not still quite there, but it's getting gooder and gooder. And, you know, hopefully by Sunday morning, we'll be able to strongly proclaim the Easter message. You pray for me in that regard. And I know you're praying for me, and I appreciate that. But I sure would like to have a good, strong voice Sunday morning. And, you know, regardless, we're going to share. We're going to share. What do you have to share tonight in regard to what God has been doing in your life? Somebody have some good news to report? Yes, sir. Amen. 2 weeks in a row. Well, we praise the Lord for that. Who else? Yes. All right. Amen to that. Anyone else?
Just grateful to be home for Easter weekend.
Amen. We'll be glad to see you, Brother Rodney. Who else? Miss Judy, I saw a hand back there. Yeah, well, you know, if you're thankful Mr. Sam can iron a shirt, then Miss Amy has a lot to be thankful for, because nine times out of ten, I iron my shirts, so, all right. I know. You guys can't be as good as I am, I get it. Who else? Anybody else?
I'm thankful for another trip around the sun. I'm fine.
All right. Amen to that, Miss Lori. I didn't say a word. That came from the peanut gallery somewhere. Anyone else? Amen. Anybody else? Going once, twice. Let's bow our heads and we'll use our Acts model again tonight. I'll just tell you up front, spend some time adoring God, time for confession if you need that, time for thanksgiving, and a few moments to pray on the behalf of others. I'll give you just a few moments to do that. And then I'll close out this time of prayer. Dear Father, this is the day you've made, and we do rejoice, and we are very glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for your watch care over our lives. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful sunshine and warmer temperatures today. Thank you, Father, that we can come in together and experience this warm fellowship. Lord, how good it is. Scripture says for brothers to dwell together in unity. And Father, that's exactly what we experience when we come in together in the middle of the week and enjoy your presence and the presence of one another. Father, thank you for this special time of the year where we remember the week that our Lord spent upon the earth, that week before his death. Father, thank you for those things that he taught us during that week, the things that he instituted, like the Lord's Supper. Thank you, Father, ultimately, that he did go to the cross, a perfect lamb who became sin for us so that we might be righteousness. We would have it imputed into us through him. Thank you, Father, that we can open up our Bibles freely tonight to read them without fear or incursion from forces that would keep us from that. Lord, help us to never take that great freedom for granted, but help us to always be thankful for it. And Father, to put, make it full use, Lord, to come together and to meet and to pray and to sing and to consider your word. Father, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds tonight. Help us to be alert and to hear from you. Lord, that's what we need to do when we encounter your word, because we know that it's not just a normal word, but Father, it is a living word that has the power to change us from the inside out. And I pray, Lord, tonight that during these moments we would receive that kind of work from your word in this place. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we still have our finger on the pause button with our little series we're doing on things that we think the Bible says that I actually doesn't say. I just couldn't go there tonight because this is what we consider to be Holy Week. Obviously begins on Sunday with Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And I'm sure you've studied the events of the days of that week leading up to the cross. There is sort of a pause in activities on Wednesday of Holy Week. And so I want to forward our thoughts to Thursday. The church for a long time has called that Maundy Thursday, the day that we remember Jesus celebrating the Passover with his apostles. They gathered together there in the upper room in Jerusalem that had been provided for them. They did celebrate the Passover, but Jesus fulfilled it by instituting one of our ordinances as a New Testament church, in that he took the bread and the wine of the Passover and he instituted the Lord's Supper. Of course, right after that, he would give the upper room discourse, those final teachings Christ would offer his apostles before he would go out of the upper room, the apostles with him. They would come out of the walled-off city of Old Jerusalem, cross over the Kidron Valley, which is that valley between the Mount of Olives and Old City Jerusalem, and crossing over the valley just up the Mount of Olives a little way, they would come into the Garden of Gethsemane, where, of course, Jesus would ask the apostles to pray with him. They didn't have the strength to do so. They fell asleep, but Jesus prayed. You know the story. He prayed in such agony that his sweat would become, as Luke describes it, great drops of blood. It would be from the Garden of Gethsemane where Judas would lead the temple guard who would arrest Jesus and then take him back to the chief priest where he would go through the first, as some New Testament scholars count them, 6 illegal trials that culminated in him going back to Pilate a second time where Pilate would pronounce his judgment, and to save the peace, Pilate thought, in Jerusalem, he would order Jesus to be crucified. So sometime late that Thursday night, or in the very early hours of that Friday morning, you have Peter's denial. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. Of course, back on Thursday for sure, Peter had promised Jesus that he would always be there, that he would never deny him, never forsake him. Jesus made a prediction, and we see the prophecy, the prediction of Christ coming true in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And tonight, to get us started, we're going to read verses 54 through 62. I think as we have this time of the year, we look back over our lives and we reflect on who we are in Christ, what Jesus has done for us, what we hope to do for Him, but we challenge ourselves to not be like Peter, who in the moment when perhaps Jesus in his flesh needed him most, denied him. So I want us to look tonight at the denial of Peter. Again, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54. I'll read down through verse 62. The word of the Lord says, "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him,'" the him being Jesus. "But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are, or you also are of them,'" part of the apostles. "But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Sound is a beautiful thing, isn't it? What are some signature sounds? What are some sounds that you hear that immediately take you to a certain place and a certain time, or evoke a strong feeling in your heart? What are some signature sounds to you? Anybody have one? A train whistle. Absolutely. When I was a student at Cumberland College. I moved out of the dormitory and actually had an apartment right down next to the train tracks there in Williamsburg. And it was almost as if our end of that apartment building sort of hung out over, not literally over, but right next to the train tracks. And I remember many a night lying in the bed and just drifting to sleep, and whoo, whoo, it would come through there, and you'd sort of want to jump out of the bed. So when I hear a train whistle, that's what I think of, but it is a signature sound. What are some others? Birds chirping. Yeah, that's a beautiful sound, isn't it? To hear the birds out doing their thing, and you see the earth waking up in the spring. That's beautiful. What else? Church bells. We don't hear them like we once did. You know, back in the day, even when I was a young person, just about every church had a bell. And when it was time to come in, somebody go pull down on that string and ring the church bell. And if you were in a town or whatever, you'd hear several of them going off all at once. That's definitely a signature sound. What others?
Frogs.
I didn't hear that.
Frogs.
Frogs. That's a signature sound. I'm told that the cicadas are going to be a big deal this year, right? Have you all heard that too? We'll be hearing the cicadas starting to go off pretty soon. Anybody else have one to offer?
A turkey gobbling.
A turkey gobbling? Yeah. You're getting the amens. Just come right on up here. And you come on up here, you get the amens, and I'll take your place. I'll sit down. That's good. What about a baby laughing? What's much more beautiful than that? Hardly anything. I think sometimes of an orchestra tuning. Have you ever been in a place where they've played usually A and everybody starts tuning to that, A440? That's sort of the standard tune. It's not sort of, it is the standard tune. And you think about that. What about a tide ebbing in and out at a seashore? I have that on my phone. Sometimes when I'm lying in bed, can't get to sleep, I can play that, and that kind of soothes me. But without question, a big time signature sound is the crowing of a rooster. Now, it can be annoying. Have you ever lived around a neighbor who had an annoying rooster? Maybe a rooster whose clock hadn't set up appropriately, and he's doing it way too early and way too often. I remember being a little boy with my grandfather, and I would walk on the farm with him, and he too had a neighbor with a rooster that was kind of like a scratched record. I mean, it just kept crowing over and over and over again. But Papaw would always say, almost without exception, when he would hear that rooster crow, he would say, "I wonder how Peter felt when he heard the rooster crow." You know, back in the first century, in the days of Christ, roosters, chickens, little animals like that would probably be everywhere, even in a city like Jerusalem. And most people wouldn't pay much attention when they heard a rooster crow. But wouldn't you imagine that after this occasion that we've read about here from Luke 22, anytime the Apostle Peter would hear a rooster crow, it would be like the blaring of a bugle, right? Taking him back to the words of Christ in this particular situation when Jesus looked at him. Hard to imagine that gaze, isn't it, from Christ when he'd look at Peter, didn't have to say a word, Peter knew what was in that look. And I think the rooster, anytime Peter would hear the rooster crow from this moment forward, it would be a like a clarion call, if you would, to Peter, helping him to stay faithful in his work and in his promises to the Lord Jesus. And Peter would. You know the end of the story. There's this occasion after the resurrection when they're back up at Galilee, and the Lord Jesus gives Peter an opportunity. For each time he denied him back in Jerusalem, he gave him an opportunity to proclaim his love and his fidelity to the Lord. But no doubt about it, when Peter would hear the crowing of a rooster, it would evoke strong feelings and memories in his heart. People fail the Lord. One of the things that is striking really about the Bible and speaks to its authenticity is the fact that you see the heroes of the Bible just for who they are. As we would say, warts and all, right? The Bible doesn't hide things. You know, all the way back into the Old Testament, even with the father of the faithful, the Bible presents Abraham just as he was. His misgivings and his getting ahead of God, the Bible doesn't pull any punches there. The Bible obviously presents King David just as he was. And the Bible presents Peter, who, make no mistake about it, is definitely the leader of the apostles, but the Bible presents him just as he is, a man with frailties and a man who was given to failure. Let's think about first the reality of failure. Here's the thing we can each and everyone do tonight. We can identify with Peter. Because have we not, each and every one of us, one way or the other, have we not failed the Lord? Have we not made promises to the Lord that we did not keep? So there's highs and there's lows in the life of every Christian. And the moments in my life when I've been at my lowest, spiritually speaking, it's usually because there was something great I wanted to do for God, something good that I wanted to attempt for Jesus, but in a moment of weakness, I failed. To be honest with you, those low moments, again, of my Christian life, and I think you can probably identify with me and with Peter, are those moments when we really don't want to, and we really mean to be bigger and better, but we let the Lord down. When was your lowest moment? You don't have to answer that. I'm not going to answer that, but I know it. And you probably know it too. And again, it's usually because of a promise that you've made, a thing you've decided to do, but when the rubber hit the highway, you didn't come through. You didn't do what you told Christ you would do. Now, think about the strength of Peter. Peter had made some awesome, and I know sometimes we use the word awesome too much to the point that nothing is awesome anymore, but it's a good word when you think of some of the confessions that Peter made. I think of the occasion in the Gospel of John where Jesus makes one of those profound I am statements, and he teaches the greater crowd around him that he is the bread of life. That's what he told them, I am the bread of life. And he used an object lesson of eating bread to convey the fact that, you know, really, if you want to be connected to me, it's not about coming back to me so that you can get more physical bread, because remember, When he made the I am statement, saying that I am the bread of life, it was the very next day after he had taken the little boy's lunch and blessed it and multiplied the fish and the loaves, and everybody ate, and 12 baskets of leftovers were collected. But when he really began to teach them that connectivity to him and being with him meant much more than coming to him as just someone who would meet their physical needs, Scripture tells us that a lot of people turned their back on Christ and walked away. Listen to John 6, 66 through 69. Scripture says, "And after this, many of the disciples," not the apostles, but people who claimed to be disciples, people who said they were following Jesus, "after this, many of the disciples turned their back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12," so you've got the disciples here, and then the 12 are the apostles, and he asks the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Remember Peter's response. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and are convinced. We've come to know that you are the Holy One." That means the Messiah. You are the Holy One of God. What an amazing confession that Peter makes there. Jesus says, "Do you want to go? Do you want to turn around?" Peter says, "Where are we going to go? To whom else do we turn?" And so what a great confession Peter makes there. Obviously, Peter makes a wonderful confession in Matthew 16 at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asks the apostles, "Who are people saying that I am?" And then he tightens the focus and asks them specifically who they believed that he, Jesus, was. Matthew 16, beginning verse 13, Scripture says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said to him, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" Here comes Peter, charging like a bull, putting it like it is. Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, think about it like this. What if you are reading through the New Testament for the very first time, and you're seeing these great statements that come from the mouth of the Apostle Peter? What would you expect from that moment forward? You know, Peter says again, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom else shall we go? You know, only you have the words of eternal life." You hear Peter say that, and if you didn't have any exposure to the New Testament prior to those things, you would say, this guy really is the champion of the 12. This is the one who is stalwart. This is the one who's always going to come through for Christ. As we like to say, you would say, Peter's the man. He's the man. He will always be there. You would not have predicted that Peter would have been the one who failed Christ. I take you back to what I said earlier. The Bible is such a wonderful word that presents people just the way they are. Here's what we learn from this. If Peter could fail Jesus, if Peter could deny Jesus, any one of us can do that. And the fact of the matter is, in some shape or form, we've all done it. We have all been in the shoes of Peter. Now, it might not be the exact same thing. You know, perhaps you've never had an occasion where people looked at you and said, hey, this person is identified with Jesus, and then by your verbal response, you looked at them and said, no, I don't have anything to do with Jesus. It might not be that, but it might be that the Lord has given you at times in your life these divine encounters, these God moments when you should have given a witness or you should have made a stand for the Lord. And all of us, like Peter, have failed him. There have been those moments when we failed him. Well, the good news is this. We don't have to stay in our failure. And the beautiful news is that God always gives us opportunities to redeem ourselves. So there's this reality of failure. And again, if you were reading through the New Testament, through the Gospels for the first time, and you began to learn things about Peter, he would have been the last one you would have thought would have done this, but he did it. And the fact is, we can all do it, we've all done it, and more than likely we'll do it again. Let me ask you this. What do you think are some reasons for it? I don't think you have to search hard. I mean, this is not one of those hard Bible studies where you have to probe and look and look and look to figure out why Peter had this moment of failure. I think there's some obvious reasons. One reason is self-assurance. Too big for your own britches, as some would say. To go back in Luke 22 is an important thing, and to understand what's happening back in the upper room before this moment of failure. If you look at verse 31 through 34, notice that Jesus makes this prediction. The Lord said, Simon, Simon. There's just something about when your name's called twice. You ever had that? You ever had a parent that would call your name twice? I knew, particularly when my dad would do that, I knew something was coming that I really didn't want to hear. That's what Jesus does. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan had set his sights on Peter, and Jesus knew it. And Jesus has said that he prayed for Peter. Look at verse 32. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he, Peter, said to him, Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That's a big statement, isn't it? Jesus, wherever you're headed in these next hours, the others may fail you, the others may go somewhere else, but you can count on me. If you're going to prison, I'll be locked up with you. If you're going to die, Lord, I'll die with you. And then in verse 34, Jesus makes the prediction. I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times, or deny three times that you know me. Well, you see the self-assurance oozing out of Peter. Peter saying, Lord, not me. I'll go with you to prison. I'll go with you to death. Here's the thing. Any of us, the most stalwart of us, the most spiritual of us, can fall. Now, in Christian life, we always are surprised when Christian leaders have failures. You know, you you could give me all kinds of examples, both locally and nationally and even internationally. You know what? I am not surprised. I am not surprised. I'm hurt. I have dear friends that years ago were in ministry, and some of them aren't in ministry anymore because of some type of lapse in judgment, a failure, a moral issue, a sin. They have lost their ministries. I talked to someone not long ago who cried to me because of something that had happened in his life. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus said, Peter, the devil, Satan, has set his sights on you. And those of us that are known in the community and in the area for preaching the gospel, singing the gospel, teaching a Sunday school class, being a deacon in the church, or just, you know, known for our Christian faith, we had all always better be careful. Always. Because any one of us is just the right amount of temptation on the wrong day, being tired, being worn out, being in the flesh, all of those things coalesce together. Any one of us can fail the Lord. So one of the things we ought to think about regularly is, how do I safeguard my life from doing something, while we might not ever do it in word like Peter did, but how do we put those safeguards around us to keep ourselves pure before the Lord and not do something in the flesh that would cause a black eye on the work of God and the body of Christ in this world? We just better know that we can't be too self-assured. We don't need to be like Peter. And I believe Peter meant what he said, right? I think he felt it. I think Peter intended to do exactly what he said. Lord, I won't leave you. I will go to prison with you. I'll even go to death with you. But you can also hear in that the selfish assurance. And what we need to do is say, by the help of God's Holy Spirit, and by putting safeguards and parameters around our lives, we're going to be faithful to the Lord. Another reason I think Peter failed is because he had a dependency on the flesh. And you see this played out when Jesus was arrested. Look at verse 50. Let me set this up for you. There they are in Gethsemane. Jesus has prayed in anguish. The disciples finally wake up just in time to see Judas leading those back who would arrest Jesus there from the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter gets in the flesh. Notice what he does in verse 50. He says, Scripture says, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Well, who was that one? Who was it? It was Peter. It was Peter. John sheds the light on it. In John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 10, listen to what John writes. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. John goes ahead and names the servant. His name was Malchus. Well, here's what I think I can assure you of tonight. Peter didn't have very good aim. It was not Peter's intention to slice off Malchus's right ear. What's Peter trying to do? He's trying to kill him. Peter wanted to do more than cut off his ear, but Peter gets in the flesh. Even Jesus reprimands him for that. Jesus tells Peter to put away his sword and not to do that. But he gets in the flesh. We need to be careful, and it's a hard thing to learn, and it only comes through Christian maturity. But we need to be careful about getting in the flesh, even when we want to defend something that's good. In our defense, we ought to always do it in the Spirit and led by the Spirit. Peter gets in the flesh. I think that's part of his problem. And then you have this fellowship from a distance. Did you notice in verse 54 where we started reading tonight, Scripture says, having arrested him after Jesus is arrested, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But how is Peter following? From afar off or from a distance? You know, Peter's not right up there in the front. Now remember, just hours ago, he said to the Lord, I'll go to prison with you. I'll die with you, Jesus. But then when push comes to shove, Peter is following at a distance. Now, I think that can get us all in trouble. Rather than being close to the Lord, rather than staying prayed up, studied up, fasted up. When was the last time you fasted? We'll talk more about that. I think that is a spiritual discipline that we, particularly as Baptists, don't know a whole lot about. But I'll just say this very quickly. It's a subject for another day, and I'm not going to get deep into it. But remember, when Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount, right next to talking to us about how we ought to pray, Jesus assumes that we'll also fast. He says, and when you fast, in Matthew chapter 6. And the assumption is that we will give things up for the Lord. The word fasting itself means literally to give up food, but there are other things that we can give up for the Lord. Here's what I'm saying. When we're not practicing the spiritual disciplines, particularly of Bible intake and prayer and fasting, giving up things to focus on God, then we're following Him from a distance. And when push comes to shove, we might find ourselves ripe and ready for some type of terrible failure. Peter also, no doubt about it, is afraid. So fear is one of those things that causes us to have these failures. You'll notice again in the text in verse 55, Peter is sitting there. He's in the courtyard. He's warming himself by the fire with the others. He is sitting there among the people who are accusing Jesus of blasphemy. And obviously his fear keeps him from doing for Christ what he said he would do. Well, I've already mentioned the fact that later, after the resurrection, when Jesus and the apostles would be back up in Galilee, Peter is completely and totally restored. We're grateful for that. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace. But I think you see the heart of repentance in Peter right here in the text. Notice again, Peter denies the Lord just like Jesus said he would do three times. He gets really frank with the people. I don't know him. denying his association with Christ. Then verse 61, Scripture says that in the latter part of verse 60, Scripture says that the rooster crows. And then in verse 61, you get that gaze. The Lord Jesus turns and looks at Peter, and Jesus didn't have to say a word. But there's Peter in his sin. He recalls what Jesus said. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then see the heart of repentance in verse 62. The Bible says, then Peter went out and wept bitterly. God can get your attention. He can set your fields on fire. He can stop you in your tracks. He can raise your level of understanding. All it took from Jesus was just the gaze over to Peter. Peter is humbled at that moment. And Peter cries. Peter weeps bitterly, the Bible says. And I don't think it's just because he got caught. I think it's because in the gaze of Christ, conviction set into the heart of Peter. And in his moments of agony, in his moments of weeping, in his moments of remorse, I think you already see the heart of Peter to repent. Well, that's good news, isn't it? That failure, as we often say, is not final with the Lord. That He restores, that He forgives, that He reuses. I told you earlier that if you're reading the Gospels for the first time and you're not aware of this story, and you hear those great statements, those great proclamations from Peter, you probably would think, well, this cannot be the guy. This cannot be the one who rejects Jesus. And then you get to this and you're shocked at what you see. I also think this, if you're reading it for the first time and you stop here and you don't see the grace of God and you don't see Peter's restoration at Galilee and you don't hear the end of the story, if you're not aware of those things, you're probably like, well, this guy, as Mama would say, won't ever be worth a hill of beans. But that's not the truth, is it? That's not the finality for Peter. Who preaches the Pentecostal sermon? God, the Holy Spirit comes down. The gospel is preached. 3,000 people are saved and baptized. Who preaches that sermon? The one who denied the Lord, Peter. Who is the pillar of the apostles as they start to lead out in the early church? No doubt about it, it's Peter. He's not a pope, but he is a pillar. He's definitely a leader. Who wrote epistles in the New Testament? Of course, Paul did, but what about 1 and 2 Peter? And I think I've shared this with you before. More than likely, there's good reasons to argue that actually the Gospel of Mark, written by John Mark, was written out of the time that John Mark was with Peter, and Peter shared his memories and his reflections of the Lord. It's the first gospel written. It becomes sort of the outline that Luke and Matthew would use. Of course, John does his thing, but Luke and Matthew would use that same outline and add to it their memories and reflections of the Lord. But more than likely, the Gospel of Mark, while it was written by Mark, it's the memories and the reflections of the Apostle Peter. So the pebble really did become a rock, didn't he? Even after he failed the Lord. In this week, as we lead up to Good Friday and then celebration of Easter, we reflect, we're thankful for God's grace and for the blood of Christ. At the same time, when we reflect on the grace of God, we see ourselves in our human condition, sinners saved by grace. And I know that sometimes in this week, we can just kind of settle into our failure and say, well, I won't ever be worth anything for the kingdom of God. Well, at least your failure is not recorded in the New Testament for everybody to read. And the good news is, if Peter can express repentance, and if Peter can be forgiven, and if Peter can be used as a stalwart missionary and preacher of the gospel and early theologian, then, my friends, there's hope for me and you. Failure is not final. Remember that. Prayer requests. Let's turn our attention to our prayer list and any